first part of the prayer, Jesus is just talking to God. So did anybody from the last sermon try a different posture of prayer? Did anybody give that a try? Yes, good, good. We talked about, you know, most of us, we fold our hands and we bow our heads, and that's how we pray. But when we look at the way that Jesus prayed, he had his eyes open, is what it seems like, and he looked up to heaven and he starts just talking to God. Or sometimes he gets down on his knees, and we talked about kneeling as a posture of prayer, or even laying down on the floor, like with your head all the way down. And so we talked about trying some different postures of prayer. But Jesus is praying, and he is just talking with God the Father. And I also talked about that. Like, even for me right now, when I was praying, I said, Father, right? Intentionally, because a lot of times before, I've said, Dear Lord, you know? And there's this intimacy, though, that Jesus has with God. And he says, Father. So Jesus is praying, and he's just talking with God. And then he starts praying for his 12 disciples that are sitting there. And so he's praying for the people who are with him. But then we get to this section that we're going to look at today, and he starts praying for us. And that's mind-blowing to me, that Jesus prays for you and I. He prays for people who will someday believe because of the disciples' testimony. So here's the verse that we'll start with. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So let's pray together, and then let's get into our scripture and Jesus' prayer together. I was just going to close my eyes, but I'm not going to. I'm going to say, Father, thank you for this day, this new day. And thank you that we have heard that message, that you love us as much as you love Jesus, that we know of your love for us. Would you continue to make that known to us today? Would you teach us about who you made us to be, what is possible for our connection with you? And we trust that you are at work in our hearts and our minds as we listen. Would you open us up to whatever it is you might want to say to us today? Amen. All right. So we're looking at John 17, and you may have it still marked in your Bibles, with the order of service, and you may have pulled it out, but it is page 825. So I invite you to grab a Bible out of the middle there, and you can follow along so you can go back and forth and read back if you want to. But the context here again is that Jesus has just been with the disciples at the Lord's Supper. He's trying to prepare them for that he's leaving. And now he's gone to pray. And right after this, Judas is going to betray him, and he's going to get arrested, and he's going to go to the cross. So that's the moment in time that we're in. And Jesus is praying for his disciples, but then he turns and he begins to pray for us, for those who will believe because of their testimony. Verse 20 is where we're going to pick it up. It's page 825, John 17, verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Verse 23 is what I think is the greatest verse in the entire Bible. And when I first read it, where that dawned on me, because I'm thinking I had probably heard it before, but I just didn't have the awareness or the aha moment. But I was 22 or 23. I was out of college. I was living in an apartment with three friends. And I was reading John 17, and I read this verse, that they would know that you love them as much as you love me. And my thought was, there is no way, there is no way that God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Because here was my thinking. I believed that God loved me. But I was not the good kid. I was the barely getting by kid. And Jesus, in my estimation, was the really good kid, like the perfect kid, like no one measures up to this kid. And that was not me. And so I knew that God loved me, but when I had that comparison that he loves me like Jesus, that didn't seem possible. It didn't seem true. And so I wrote the verse down on a sticky note. And all of you in your order of service, if you open up those bulletins, have a sticky note. And I wrote down on the sticky note this verse. And I don't know why. I started out as an accountant. Maybe that's why. But in my apartment, in my bedroom, I had a file cabinet next to my bed. And so I stuck it on the file cabinet next to my bed so that when I would sit down there and read, or when I would be going to bed, or when I would wake up, I would read this verse. May they know that you love them as much as you love me. And that began to sink in, and I would read it each day, and I would try and acknowledge that this is true. Okay, I don't believe it, let's be honest. But I think it's true, and I'm supposed to believe it. God, help me believe it. Okay, some days maybe I felt a little bit more. But then back to, no, that can't be true. Okay, Lord, I believe this is true. Help me to believe it more. And little by little by little, I started to believe it. But how much good news is that? To me, what that means is there is no condition, there is no quality, it is as full of love from God for you, as an individual, not for all of humankind, for you, for me, that God loves me like that. It blew my mind. It's pretty special. I don't know how to bring it to life so that it has that same feeling, you know, for you right now as it has for me. But that is the desire, because I think once we have that, then everything changes. So how about you? Do you believe it? Do you believe that that is true? That God loves Tyler as much as he loves Jesus. That God loves Emery as much as he loves Jesus. That God loves Jessica as much as he loves Jesus. That God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. So, if you have difficulty believing that or trusting that, like I did, don't worry about it. You don't have to pay me back. The sticky note is a gift, okay? No need to compensate me for that. But the sticky note is a gift. And I invite you to take it home and write down this verse. It's also on the front of your bulletin, so you don't have to get the words wrong or anything like that. But copy that onto your sticky note and put it where it would mean something to you, where you're going to see it on a regular basis. Maybe it's on the dashboard of your car. Maybe it's the mirror in your bathroom. Maybe it's on top of your Bible. Is that hopeful thinking that you would see the top of your Bible daily? Is that all right? Maybe on the back of your phone or the front of your phone. I know that would definitely get you for every day. And maybe you, even like me, have a file cabinet next to your bed, and you can put it on your file cabinet next to your bed. There's another verse that stands out in this scripture in Jesus' prayer, and it's verse 21. He prays, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Well, how do you do that? How can we be one? It's not like you look up one in the dictionary and get a clear picture of what that means. The only language in the scripture that we have, other than our relationship with God or our relationship with each other in the church, is the two have been made into one, right? It's the marriage relationship. But I think Jesus makes it clear in this scripture of what he's trying to get at when he says that we're supposed to be one, because he compares it to his relationship with God. And he says, may they be one just as you and I are one. And we've just been looking at this relationship, what it's like between the Father and the Son, and describing it. Like, what is that like? How they love each other and how they give glory to each other. Last time we were together, we talked about giving glory to each other. Can we go to the next one? Scott, you got a way of minimizing that? So, at the beginning of this prayer, Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father. And we see all sorts of glory being given back and forth. He says, may you give me glory so that I can give you glory. And we said that there was this definition of what does it mean to glorify someone or give glory? And we had looked at this definition that is in your bulletin. To glorify is to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the latter's reputation. And so the relationship is one where Jesus is enhancing God the Father's reputation, God the Father is enhancing Jesus' reputation, and we're invited to live in relationships like that. Jesus is saying, may they be one just as we are one. So for those of us who want to follow Jesus, our relationships are supposed to be marked by, how do I enhance your reputation? How do you enhance my reputation? How do I share the glory that we have received from God with you? And so we have relationships like this. May they be one as you are one. So when we think of God, what do we think of? And last time we talked about the Trinity, that we have this understanding that God has existed in relationship from the beginning of time. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Gospel of John teaches that all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are active and working together to connect with you, to connect with us, and that they have relationships with each other that they're giving glory. And so here in verse 1, in the beginning of this prayer, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Enhance the reputation of your Son so that he can enhance the reputation of you. I've been praying this prayer, and I'd invite you to do this too. And this seems maybe kind of egotistical or selfish on the face of it, but I think it's what we're supposed to do. God, would you glorify me? Would you enhance my reputation so that I can enhance your reputation, so I can reflect that right back to you? Jesus prays this as the start of his prayer, and then we see more glory being shared. Jesus says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Our understanding is that this didn't happen when Jesus came to earth. It's something that's been happening before the world was ever created. That this relationship within the Trinity has always been this love fest of honoring one each other and enhancing the reputation of one another. And this is the party that we're invited into. Jesus taught his disciples in the chapter before, when we were looking at John 16, that the Holy Spirit does the same thing. that the Holy Spirit will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. That when Jesus was going to ascend, the Holy Spirit would come and be with us, and that the Holy Spirit would keep teaching us everything that Jesus had said, and this is how he would enhance the reputation of Jesus, how he would bring glory. All right, so next slide. So we looked at this picture as a way of using art to try and get into the feel of this. And so this was a painting that was done by Andrei Rublev. It was called The Hospitality of Abraham, but it's been since kind of understood as the Trinity, where you have these three people, and this is supposed to be God the Father, this is supposed to be God the Son, because he has two fingers, and it's divine nature and human nature, and this is the Holy Spirit. And so they sit at this table and they enhance each other's reputation. There is this love that flows. There is this connection. There is this relationship. And when we looked at this last time, we said that there was this box right here. And the understanding was that there was a mirror at one time that made this kind of 3D, if you would. And so you would see yourself sitting here at the table, and your face is included with the Trinity. And so that was our understanding, that we're welcome to the table, that this love fest is going on, this glorifying of one another is going on, and you are sitting at the table as well. And then in the scripture that we look at today, we hear this, that God loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. He loves me as much as he loves Jesus. So now, we're sitting at the table, and it's not like we barely made it in, right? Like, we're supposed to be there. I'm loved by the Father in the same way that he loves the Son. And I'm invited into this party. I'm part of glorifying now. I receive the glory, but I also want to enhance the reputation of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But I'm invited into this party. Galatians 3:28, you can see it in your order of service or in your bulletin there, also talks about this oneness that we're supposed to have. Paul says, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism, there's definitely a typo there in your bulletin because it says untied. And in some ways, Jesus does untie us and allows us to be welcomed at the table, but that's not supposed to be there. It's supposed to be united. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer a Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The revolutionary part of this teaching was that here were the things that separated people during that time of our history. Here were the biggest divisions: gender, economics, race. And so, what are our divisions today? Where do we see divisions amongst people who want to follow Jesus? Give me some participation here.
Same as you said.
So let's start out with gender, economics, and race. Are there others?
Politics.
What's that?
Politics.
Right. Maybe I shouldn't have talked about the Murdoch Trust, right? But I say it because I don't want that to get in the way and trip people up. So, like, we're in a context where I feel like I have to say that just to make sure, like, it doesn't become a stumbling block for other people. What else?
Denominations.
Geographical.
Somebody have water skiing.
People who water ski and people who don't. How about all things COVID? Like, my goodness, we have so many different views on how we were supposed to handle that. And it was divisive. It was hard for us. Jesus says in this prayer that we are to be one as he and the Father are one. We're supposed to be connected in that same way. We're supposed to enhance one another's reputation in that same way. I don't think it means that we have to think all the same things, right? It doesn't mean that all of our thinking has to be the exact same. But it has to be that we sit at the table, that we figure out ways to enhance the other person's reputation that we sit with. This is also a follower of Jesus. Jesus prays, may they be one as we are one. We saw the same thing last time too, when he was praying it for the disciples who were there. And it was the only time where Jesus prays for protection. Protection. That you would protect them by the power of my name, of your name. That somehow we need protection because our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. And so there's this understanding that we need protection. It's a nice voice crack. We need protection from having that division happen. As if the way that you would fight this battle against us is to try and get us not to be one. To try and make us take a side on an issue and I'm going to demean you. I'm not going to respect you because you think differently than I do on this issue. Over the last 2 years, when we came back from COVID, we moved the communion table to the center of our room. We used to have it up here, but we did that purposely. We did that physically because we wanted to keep Jesus at the center. We knew that there are all these other things that we can get stuck on, of different issues that are really important. But we didn't want that for this community. We wanted to be one, as Jesus and the Father are one. We want Jesus to be at the center of our relationships, and we want to keep figuring out, how do we do this? How do I speak well of you, whether you're there or not? How do I enhance your reputation in front of other people? How do I enhance your reputation when I'm with you? How do I love like that? So, here's the thing. At the bottom, I put it like this. I say, what's at stake? And in this prayer, Jesus tells us that people will either believe that God sent Jesus into the world or not, based on whether we are one. Jesus tells us that people will either understand that God loves them as much as Jesus or not, based on whether we're united or untied or one. That doesn't look real good for our world, does it? I mean, this is what's at stake. Jesus says that other people aren't going to buy that Jesus was sent in the world unless we love each other the way that he tells us we're supposed to love each other. He says that other people aren't going to ever believe that they are loved like God loves Jesus unless we get our stuff figured out. So, the stakes are super high. And if I'm a pessimist, or a realist, maybe it looks like there's not a lot of hope. Because our world looks really divisive to me, and there's a lot of divisions, and there's no difference between Christians and the rest of the world. Like, we're just as divisive as everybody else. But so here's where I'd like to take us. I don't think that this is about all of us like, okay, start a new year, January 8th, here we go. We're going to work really hard to be one. I'm going to work really hard to enhance the reputation of Emory as I leave this place. I'm not going to badmouth them anymore. I'm going to work to enhance the reputation of Alicia. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to really keep that at the forefront of my mind because I want to be united with her. I want to be one. I think what it comes down to, though, is not us trying harder, but it's us sitting at the table. It's us getting that awareness and that realization of how we're loved, how we're invited into it fully. Nothing holding us back. God wants to glorify you. Jesus wants to glorify you. The Holy Spirit wants to glorify you. And He wants you to get out of the glory party. Enhance your reputation, enhance their reputation back. And I think when we start to feel that, then we want to go and say, "Hey, Scott, I got to tell you about this. This is good. I want to tell other people about it, and I want to share it." And I know that I'm not perfect, and you all know that you're not perfect because you come to this church, and we tell you that no perfect people are allowed, so you can't come in the doors if you were perfect. And so we all know it's not because we're all that or anything. It's just because this is the way that God loves us. Because the reason it's difficult to love people is because people aren't all that. We got a lot of problems. We're messy people. But when we know that we're messy and we're invited to the table, well, it gives us insight on how we might be able to love other people who are messy, who we don't necessarily naturally love, who we need to figure out how to see them the way God sees them. And then we learn, like, okay, how do I take this and extend it to be one with every person that we come into contact with? Every person. And so, I don't think you can give it until you receive it. And so if you're not willing to sit at the table and receive it fully, I don't think you can give it fully. And so I have a helper, and maybe she has helpers, Greta is going to pass out these different take-home sheets that I'd like you to take home and that we're going to use with our house churches this coming week. But where I'd like you to take this home, and I'd like you to listen to God. And whether that's a walk for you, or whether that's a sit down and have a cup of coffee for you, or however you like to spend time with God or connected with God or listening to God. And to ask this question of, what rhythms would you like to live this year that will help you remain aware of this? Help you remain aware that God loves you as much as God loves Jesus. Where you're connected with God, where you're receiving and giving glory, where you're part of this party. Like, what rhythms are going to help you do that? What rhythms are going to help you to receive? And then there's all this stuff where we're all growing. So what's your understanding of what God wants to do in you and through you this year? And where do you want to focus your time and your energy and your resources? What needs to be dealt with in your life? Because a lot of times we'll just keep on going in life and we won't deal with things. So what needs to be dealt with so you're not carrying the baggage with you? It's not heavy. What needs to be removed? And then with our church communities, what I'd like you to do with our house churches is to share what we can do as a community to help each other. You don't have to share everything that's on your sheet of paper, but share what you want. And ask for help with doing these very things, where you need the encouragement, where you need the love, where you need other people glorifying you so that you can keep glorifying too. So that's what I wanted to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to be able to share your good news. Would you help our hearts? help our spirits and our souls to drink it in, and to be at rest and to be at peace in your presence, and to know our connection with you. Would you help our minds to not put up roadblocks, to get rid of the "but what about this" or the "what ifs" or the terrible reminders of the reasons why we wouldn't be welcome at that table. And so that's what I ask. Keep making us into the person that you want us to be, where we can sit at the table and give glory back and forth with you. But even more so, help us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to be one as you are one.